Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We have been focusing on new chapters, and many of us have actually begun to enter into new chapters. Some are still anticipating new chapters in our lives. And I want to share with you something, that new chapters often require a change in our thinking and a change in our behavior. And there are times when we have to have a new attitude or we have to have new perspectives because we find ourselves in new situations. Sometimes these changes actually need to begin before the new chapter begins. And the changes in us open the door for a new chapter. And there are other times when the new chapter begins, and as a result, we've got things new to learn. Some of you have the experience of starting a new job. It's very exciting until you discover all the things you have to learn, all the new things, the new people, the new situations that you're in. Everyone who gets married discovers this. Heads are nodding. Everyone who has children discovers this. So our focus this week is going to touch on the subject of the changes that are connected with our life as a kahala, as a congregation, a community of faith. And I hope that some of the things that we talk about today will not only be useful for that, but you'll be able to apply as well to other aspects of your lives at work, at school, at home. And I want to bring up some questions that are useful to ask of yourself as you are either preparing for, anticipating new chapters, or after you've entered into a new chapter and you're finding yourself having to discover how you're supposed to change in order to get the most out of the new chapter. So one of the questions is this: how should you think about your life with God and your life together with other people? How do you serve the Lord? How do you serve together with other people? How do we use our spiritual gifts? I was so glad to hear the report from Antonio today, from Joe last night, about the prison ministry where they led 7 prisoners to the Lord a few weeks ago. And they had to decide to use their spiritual gifts and to be enthusiastic in going to people they had not met in prison and bringing the good news of Yeshua the Messiah to them. I was so glad to hear from Erin Bird how she used her discernment and her motivation for mercy and her sense of the importance of serving people in need to initiate what the effort that we're doing with the Jewish Family and Community Services with the food pantry. It takes that kind of responsiveness when you decide you're going to use your spiritual gifts, not for yourself, but for the sake of others, and thus for the sake of the Lord. We have to ask questions about our lifestyle. What kind of life do we want to live, and how will it reflect the goodness of God? How will it demonstrate the goodness of God? In fact, it's good to ask questions about life. How do we think about life itself? About our priorities? What's important to us? How should we work? How do we worship? How do we make good decisions? How do we mature spiritually? How can we become a better person? A person who does reflect the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God. And as we're going through life, we find moments where we need to change, and we need even to change our approach. We cannot just do things the way we learned to do them in times past. We can't just do things without thinking. In fact, we have to change the whole approach and perspective. That's what happened with Moses. That's what happened with Israel as they moved out of Egypt at the Exodus, because that was the beginning of a new chapter. The Exodus was important. Getting out of slavery is important, isn't it? And yet, how do you get slavery out of you? Coming into the kingdom is important, but how do you get the things of God and his kingdom into you? So a new beginning is important, but new approaches that are consistent with that new beginning are also very important. I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 18, Parshat Yitro, the parsha about Jethro. And it's my custom to ask you to show me your Bibles. Can I see your Bibles? All Bibles in the air. All right, good for you. And if you're sitting next to someone who doesn't have one, share. And if you didn't bring your paper Bible, I hope you brought your electronic Bible. Let's see the electronic Bibles. All right. Let's read in Exodus 18. This is a wonderful chapter with many interesting aspects, but we want to start in verse 13. Exodus 18:13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that Moses was doing for the people, Jethro said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning and evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another." So it's important to get this. It's not just a difficulty in life, it's a difficulty between people, when people are at odds with each other. "And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, this is verse 17, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and those people who are with you will surely wear themselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you." And now here's the counsel. Number one, stand before God for the people so that you can bring the difficulties to God. So this is counsel to Moses to actually pray for people when they're in conflict with each other, to seek the Lord, to not just carry the weight on his shoulders, and not just to make this a matter of counsel between people or a matter of judging, but to actually make this a matter of prayer, where Moses comes to the Lord and prays for the people who are having difficulty with each other. Then it continues, "Teach them the statutes and the laws." That's a good thing. And then the next part, "Show them the way in which they must walk," or as some translations say, "Show them how to live their lives." And then the next part, "And show them the work that they must do." So all of these things go together. Moses needs to pray for the people. That's one part, and their difficulties. Another part is to teach them the Torah of God and the laws and the commandments of the Lord. Another part is to show them how to live. Not just tell them, but show them. Be an example. And then the last part is show them the work they must do. What do they have to do? You know, sometimes I found as a rabbi, we have to show people how to be patient with each other. We have to show people how to talk straight with each other. We have to show people how to be forgiving to each other. We have to show people how to accept differences that others may have. And that's part of life. And that's part of our calling, is to not only teach about these things, but to show these things. And I can tell you, sometimes it's a scary thing to bring people together who are at odds with each other and to try to help them. It's not always easy. It's difficult. How do we know it's difficult? Because Moses said, these are difficulties that they bring. Right? It's a challenge. Sometimes prayer is enough, sometimes it's not. But then it continues. "Moreover, you shall select from the people competent or able men, such as fear God, men of truth, who hate covetousness, and place them over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God actually is commanding you to do it, then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So we have another side. This is not really about delegation. This is about something else. This is about setting up a structure for justice and for conflict resolution inside of a community. Because Israel is unique in this respect. It is two things. It's a community of faith, but it's also a society. Not every congregation is a society. It's important to understand that. Not every community of faith is. But Israel was called to be both, to be a society with laws, with government, and also a community of faith. But this was a convergence where the people were to learn to settle their differences according to the teachings of the Lord as Moses was giving them. That's quite a challenge because when people have differences, usually what they want is to settle the differences in a way where they win, where they get the result that they want. Very few people want to lose when they're at odds with another person. That's why they continue in the conflict. But we're told that these judges need to have certain qualities. They need to be people who have already demonstrated competency. They have to have some understanding and some ability already. They need to fear the Lord as well. And they need to be honest and incorruptible, not covetous, not wanting something for themselves as a result of the judging. So there are some translations that say they need to not be swayed by bribes, to not love money, to not favor the rich or favor the poor, to not favor the powerful or to favor the weak. In other words, to be impartial regarding social status issues and to not be vulnerable to coming to a conclusion simply because they're preferring one group over another or especially for money. We learn through history, we learn through news, we learn through current events that almost every society on earth has problems with corruption with government officials. Is that correct? Some less so, some more so, but it is a common problem. And the advice, the counsel that is being given to Moses is this: pick people who aren't vulnerable to these things. Now, that's a hard measure, right? But that is the instruction. And the instruction is this, that they, these judges and the system of justice would be based on good laws and good judges, and it would help a community to settle differences in a way that respects both the community and the Lord, so that they can actually live together as a community. That is a hard thing to do. But it's based on this. It's a picture of community that is at peace with God and with one another. Now, do you know that people sometimes have conflict with each other? You're not surprised. Husbands and wives have conflict. Except for the perfect ones. Parents and children have conflict. Right? Friends have conflict. I mean, sometimes I have conflict with myself. I argue with myself. Why'd you do this? And I say, because, and then I explain. And the terrible thing when I'm doing that is I could win the argument and lose the argument at the same time. So this is an honest and a realistic picture, not an idealistic picture of what it means to be a community of faith. You will have conflicts, but how will you resolve them? How will you face them? Will you just try to rally people around your position, or will you submit yourself to instruction and to direction about what is pleasing to the Lord? And there are challenges in all of this that start with the heart. So we've got to get our hearts and our minds working together, and we have to have a goal to be at peace with each other. And there are some times when you can be right and be wrong. You can be right about a matter, but wrong about the attitude or the approach or the way that you're relating to a person. And so it's necessary to get the things of the heart and the inward things and the outward things working together. It means we'll face controversies. It means we'll have to learn how to develop as a community. And what I want to encourage you to do is to let this vision of a community at peace, a community that talks straight with each other, but also shows mercy, because we've shown mercy, to be a community that can resolve differences, and to let that touch not just the congregation, but to touch every area of your life, to touch your marriage, to touch your children and your family, to touch your brothers and your sisters, your parents, your relatives, to touch as well your neighbors, your colleagues at work, those you go to school with, those you hang out with, your friends, and to let what is pleasing to God influence and direct everything that you're doing, to let it shape you and refine you and make room for all the things that God wants to do for you. So it's a picture of a community, and a community that keeps at peace with God. And not only keeps at peace with God, but keeps at peace with one another. Have you ever been in a situation where you crossed the street in order to avoid someone? Or you saw them in the store and you went down another aisle? You can relate to that. Or you didn't answer the phone because your caller ID told you who it was. So sometimes we avoid, and avoidance can be a useful tool. It can't be our only tool. Sometimes we need to communicate and talk through things and work through things and yet be patient with each other. And so this is a picture. And I bring this to your attention because Moses had a certain approach. He was trying to manage this process by himself. And Jethro, who's looking on, his father-in-law, says, you know, your approach is all wrong. It's wearing you out. It'll wear the people out too. It's not sustainable. It's not going to result in what you're looking for. You're going to have to do it differently. If you can see it this way, people were coming case by case with their conflicts, and that's where they were receiving instruction. But what Jethro was proposing is show everyone, teach everyone, show them how to live their lives, show them how to walk, show them how to be at peace, show them these matters so that the community can grow. Now, we've been talking for a while about the importance of us as a community teaching our children. But this also shows it's important that we teach the adults. So why don't you smile at one of the adults sitting next to you and say, we got a lot to learn together. We have a lot to learn. So they have to learn. Israel had to learn. It was a new chapter. No one could assume that they knew everything about what needed to be done. And Moses himself had to have a new approach. There are times when you and I will face something similar. We need a different approach. We cannot do it the way we used to do it. The situation requires it, and we're going to have to get used to it. Now, I want to say a word to you today that I want you to repeat. And then think about change. Now, some of you are smiling, yeah, I love change. And others are, I hate change. And you know yourself better than anybody else does. You know your attitude about change. Some people find it thrilling and exciting to have new things to do and changes and opportunities to learn. Others find it terrible, awful, regretful. But what I can tell you is this: if it was true for Moses, it's true for you. If it was true for Israel, it's true for you. You and I, we will have to change. If we want to move into the forward, in, move forward into the future, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to keep developing both individually and as a community. If we don't develop, we won't be able to move forward. Those who can't develop, those who can't grow up, will find themselves in difficult situations. You see, God loves you now, already. And he's already provided a sacrifice for your sins in Messiah Yeshua. That you know. But there's an extreme position sometimes people take. It's reflected in this. God loves you just the way you are. Now, I say it's extreme because on one side, it's true. God loves you just the way you are. On the other side, he doesn't want you to necessarily stay the way you are in the future. I'll give this example. When you have a little baby, are there any little babies in the room, little ones? There is. Eric, you've got one. Do you love this guy?
Very much.
Do you like changing his diapers?
No.
But do you do it?
Yes.
Yes. And if he were 18 and needed his diapers changed, would that be a problem for you?
That would be a big problem.
Big problem, right. So loving him the way he is one side. It comes with some challenges, right, and some sacrifice on your part. But you want him to grow up, right?
Yes, please.
Please. And the little ones who are adorable and can't sleep at night and need attention, they're wonderful. But when they're 13... you want them to change. When they're 17 or 18, when they're away from college, you want them to be different. You want them to grow up, right? So we should never understand God's love for us as being a pass so that we don't have to grow or to grow up. We need to keep growing. It's important to keep growing. It needs to be in our heart to grow. And when you think you don't have to change anymore, that's the first thing that has to change. I've been reflecting on some of the wonderful things and some of the challenges that people in our congregation have faced just in the last few weeks. The wonderful report about the prison ministry leading seven people to the Lord, the generosity that's being shown for people who are in need of food. That's wonderful. And also a challenge like Juan is facing. He's hospitalized from the serious burns that required skin grafts. The good news is he's through maybe the hardest part. The skin graft surgery has been completed. The doctors say his wounds are looking good. They may discharge him on Monday or Tuesday. He'll have occupational therapy. He's now eating, which is good, and his pain management is under control. So we're really grateful for that. And at the same time, we are mourning with Prayer Williams and her family for the loss of her son, Ramir Gates, who passed away recently. And we understand that there's sorrow. So we're rejoicing in one case and we're mourning in the other. We're standing with Brenda Dorman and Laura Gordon and Brian Stone, who are all recovering from different surgeries. And we see God's hand at work in each of those people's experience. We're rejoicing because that team finished the work of painting next door at the Fellowship and Community Center. And now we're preparing for the laying of tile. More work. So you accomplish one thing and then there's another thing to accomplish. And then we're standing with several people who are in the middle of interviews for new jobs. Chris Swanson just had an interview. And Kelvin Cook has one coming up, a second interview coming up. We're rejoicing with Michael A. Bush, who just got a new job. Congratulations, Michael. And we're preparing for that Purim talent show and party. And this past week, we had a wonderful meeting with the worship ministry. It was a great time led by Rebbetzin Ina, a time of worship and prayer and then instruction, and Rebbetzin Sandy gave some instruction to the worship team. It was a great time. So there are these many things that are happening in our community. It's probably impossible to know all about them, but if you listen carefully to what other people are going through, you'll be able to find real reasons for rejoicing together. I'll give you one detail from Brenda Dorman. Brenda was having problems with her eye. She had double vision and discomfort, and it was getting worse, not better. She went to a specialist at the end of last year who discovered that there was a growth behind her eye. And as a result of that, he was recommending, he actually said she will need invasive surgery, which involved opening up the area around the eye and then removing bone from around the eye socket, going in behind. It's kind of gross, but you can understand the seriousness of it. It was going to be very serious. Well, in January, just a few weeks ago, she was scheduled to have this procedure done, but when she went in for the preparatory session, it turns out that on January 1st, the insurance coverage changed, and her doctor was no longer covered by her insurance. And of course, when I heard this, I thought, we all hate insurance companies. That was my first response. But that really wasn't the right response. And I asked Brenda, well, what do you feel? And she said, well, I think the Lord is in this. And there's a temptation in a situation like that to try to make things happen on your own. Have you ever done that? And I'm sure that the Dormans were thinking, maybe we just need to find a way to pay for this ourselves because the surgery needs to be done. Or we need to fight with the insurance company somehow to get coverage. What they actually ended up doing was important. They prayed. Hallelujah. They looked for guidance from the Lord. And this is the guidance that they got. Find another doctor. So they found another doctor also at the same hospital, but one who was covered by their insurance, and this doctor did more testing and discovered that, as far as he was concerned, it was not necessary to remove any bone in order to gain access to the growth. And the procedure happened this past week, and she is recovering now. There'll be several weeks of recovery for her, but already she said her vision is improving. She asked that we pray that she wouldn't have infection in that area behind the eye. And it was a big growth that was removed that was, she said to me, bigger than her eye, if you can imagine. So it's quite serious. But here's the good thing. By putting her trust in the Lord and seeking for additional guidance, she found a solution that turned out to be better than the earlier thing. There are times when we face difficulties and we just want to press in on our own strength, in our own power, to make things happen the way we want them to happen or the way we expect them to happen. But I want to encourage you, when you have an obstacle, check it out with the Lord first. How should I deal with this? What do you want to do with me? Give me your guidance in this situation now. And then from that guidance, move forward. And I believe, I told Brenda this as she was recalling some of these details with me a few days ago. I asked if I could share this with the congregation, and she said for sure to do this. And here's the reason. Some of you are in similar situations where you think your solution is going to come one way. Maybe you've even organized it, and it's not actually going to come that way. And rather than be lost in disappointment or fear or unbelief, press into God and find the solution that he has for you. So I hope you can use that. Now, getting back to the Torah portion, this is a new chapter for Moses, it's a new chapter for Israel. And it's the beginning of a new kind of spiritual community for Israel that really is covenant-based. The covenant that I'm talking about is the covenant that God makes with us. What joins us together is that covenant. That covenant that God says we are to make with him, and it becomes the foundation for our life together. It's not that we all agree on politics. It's not that we're homogeneous regarding our socioeconomic status, regarding our education, regarding our ethnicity. It's this. What unites us is that we've entered into a covenant with God. And that covenant with God touches our relationships and is the foundation of our relationships. In fact, it touches our children. We have Brit Milah as a sign of that. It touches our lifestyle. We have Shabbat as a sign of that. It touches our marriages. Marriages are based on a covenant. When you get married, you enter into a covenant with God and your spouse. So our community is based on the covenant that God makes with Israel and with the children of Israel, that is a covenant that is renewed and transformed by Messiah Yeshua through the new covenant. Now, it's important for us as a messianic Jewish community to come to terms with the new covenant, because the Sinai covenant has been transformed in certain ways. I want to ask you to look with me in Jeremiah 31. You can turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We'll start there, where the prophet Jeremiah speaks about the coming new covenant, and let's look at it. Jeremiah 31, 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Who is this covenant with? The people of Israel and the people of Judah. That should not be a surprise to us. 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So it's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. It's not that everything is different. It's some things are different. And we as a community have to come to terms with what those differences are. Here's some of the detail. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So let's focus for a moment on verse 34. In this new covenant, people will know the Lord. Not just know about him, but have an intimate relationship with him. If you're married, why don't you smile at your spouse right now? And ask this question, do you know this person? Do you know their name? You wouldn't say, hey, you. You would speak tenderly to each other. Know the Lord is no longer a subject of discussion when people fully enter into the new covenant, because everyone already has begun to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord, from the least to the greatest. And personal and full of faith. But it's not just that. It's also a relationship where God is forgiving us. And he is choosing to remember our sins no more. He looks on the sacrifice of Yeshua as an atoning sacrifice for us. So this is a new covenant. But another way of translating it would be this, a renewed covenant. But in the renewal, it's important to understand what it is and what it isn't. It's not a termination of the covenant of Sinai. It's a renewal, but a modification of this. There are some differences. It's important as a community to grasp what continues from Sinai and what changes. It's not the same as Sinai. I'll give an example. At Sinai, blood sacrifices of animals were called for and required. Do we do blood sacrifices? No. Why? We have an answer, right? Yeshua, because of the new covenant. I was with a Reform rabbi once, and I said to him, you should have fellowship with Messianic Jews. And he said, why? And I said, because you'll learn some things. And he said, what could we possibly learn from you guys? And I said, well, there are some things you believe, but you don't know why you believe them. And he said, give me one example. I said, okay, blood sacrifice. Why should we have blood sacrifice again? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because we've developed. I said, well, how have we developed? And he said, we no longer need blood sacrifice. I said, why is that? He said, because we've developed. And I said, you're talking in circles now. Let's be honest. You don't know why. And I said, I could tell you why. The reason is this. Right before the end of the temple sacrificial system, the Lord, at the perfect timing, provided a perfect sacrifice that would be useful once forever. And that was the sacrifice of Yeshua. So, I said, so that's the reason. And I stood my ground. Yay. So that's an explanation, but it's a different opinion. It's a different perspective. Do you understand that? Now, let me give an example of some things that can be challenges to us. Do you know at Yom Kippur, some Orthodox Jews will take a chicken and they will swing it over their heads and use it as a substitute for the sacrifices of Yom Kippur, the blood sacrifices of Yom Kippur. There's a good motivation in it, a recognition of a need for innocent life to be shed as a sacrifice. But it's erroneous for Messianic Jews. Why? Because we have another sacrifice in Yeshua. So we should not be participating in blood sacrifices. Are you in agreement with that? Now, here's the challenge, depending on your eschatology. There are many believers in the world today who are hoping for the building of a third temple and not thinking it through. Now, in this matter, Orthodox Judaism and Reform Judaism are very separate, and I think conservative is on the Reform side in this matter. Orthodox Judaism wants a third temple with a restoration of the blood sacrifices. So I don't want to be a part of that. But there are other views that say if a third temple is built, it will only be the grain offerings and the fellowship offerings, but not the blood offerings. Now, that's interesting to me. But why do I have a position on it? I can't just accept one Jewish traditional view and try to add Yeshua to it. I've got to form an understanding and develop it. And not only I, you, we, the Messianic movement worldwide has to go through the hard process of learning what does continue from Sinai and what doesn't. I'll give some other examples. Do you know in most, I think all Orthodox synagogues today on Shabbat, they will not use musical instruments. But do you know in conservative synagogues and Reform synagogues, they've begun to use musical instruments? Is that kosher? I'll give another example. I read this in a Jewish magazine recently. It was about a drug dealer who got arrested. Jewish drug dealer. Orthodox Jewish drug dealer. A Shomer Shabbos Orthodox Jewish drug dealer. So he, because of his orthodoxy and his community, he would never handle money on Shabbat. So all of his drug dealers could not sell on Shabbat. Now, to me, there's a major disconnect that's not just about Shabbat. But for him, it was unthinkable to sell drugs on Shabbat because of the money, not because of the drugs. So I guess he read the scriptures this way: on 6 days you shall sell drugs, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Now, I'm sure his rabbi would not have agreed. But do you understand how that can get in someone's mind? When I read it, it just made me laugh.
It's like a hitman bringing a priest to give last rites.
That's right. Right, we have our Jewish mafia. We have our Italian mafia. We have our Hungarian, Ukrainian mafias. There are mafias all over the world. And a lot of them are religious. That's right. And they pray for accuracy before they shoot. I don't know about such people. So we have to grapple with these issues and avoid two extremes. One extreme says nothing's changed, and the other extreme says nothing continues. And there's something else. For instance, I'll give an example of a new commandment that belongs to Messianic Jews. I believe Yeshua said this one: I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. And then his full explanation is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a new commandment. Do you agree he said it was a new commandment? Okay, so it's new, right? So here's a case where there may be something we don't do, but now there's something we must do. Do you get that? So something's different. We have to deal with it. And this is why we can't just take one form of rabbinic Judaism and add Yeshua to it, because there's a lot of other stuff intermixed that has to be sorted out. And it's why we can't just take Christian theology and add a little bit of Jewish paraphernalia and regalia to it and make Messianic theology. We've got to do the hard work of starting from the foundations and building up and doing it in a way that honors both our people and our Lord. For instance, we can't build a Messianic Judaism that recognizes that oral Torah is really the inspired word of God. We won't do that. But on the other hand, we won't fully reject many of the traditions of our people the way, say, the Karaites do. We have to learn how to sort through these things. And we have to discover this. We have to learn how to do it together as a community and to find our way so that we can figure out how to make things work in the current situation. Now, when I was in Budapest, I was friends with a number of rabbis and traditional rabbis, neolog, which would be conservative or masorti. There were not as many Orthodox or Reform congregations in Budapest as there were neolog. And I remember talking with one of the rabbis about Jewish issues and assimilation. And I had just seen a report that in the previous year, there had been something like 8 Brit Milah, 8 circumcisions performed by the Jewish community. And I know there were a lot more Jewish baby boys born in that year. So I was talking with one of the rabbis, and I said, is this number correct? And he said, yes, it is. And I said, but there are a lot more kids born. He said, yes, there were. And I knew, of course, one of the reasons why this happens in that part of the world is because Jewish parents are trying to protect their kids from anti-Semitism. And they know if their boys are circumcised, they're going to be discovered as Jews everywhere in life, in gym, in the army, in a variety of places. And as a result, they'll experience anti-Semitism. And so I asked the rabbi, what do you do then? Like when it's time for a marriage or something like that. And he said, I asked them their Hebrew name. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, because if they have a Hebrew name, I know they were given a Hebrew name by their Jewish family. And he said, so we count that. Now, you could say, oh, but that's not enough. But you see, he had to make do if you will, with the circumstance, with the history, with the real situation. And they found a way of doing that. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think it's very important. But in the same city, there were a number of rabbis who followed the conservative rabbinical practice that rabbis should walk to synagogue and not drive on Shabbat. But some of the rabbis lived too far away. So this is what they would do. They'd drive a few blocks away from the synagogue, park their car, and then walk the rest of the way. Now, that wouldn't work for me. And it might not work for you. Did any of you drive here? There may be someone who rode a bike. Dale, did you? Okay. Some of you may have ridden a motorcycle. John? Some others. But given the current situation that we have in our world today, a messianic synagogue like ours has to be a regional synagogue. And because of that, all of us are finding ourselves having to get here. And we make allowances for that. But do you know, in the Orthodox world, you can't make that allowance. You have to move closer. That's the rule. So that tells us we can't really be Orthodox messianic Jews. We won't fit into that system. We have to discover things on our own. Well, I want to close with prayer for ourselves that we will not give in to hyper-individualism in these matters, but we'll learn as a community how to process and how to develop and how to pass things on. Hyper-individualism is when you only think about things from your own personal point of view. You might say, well, it's just me and the Lord. The Christian way, just me and Jesus. The messianic way, it's just me and Yeshua. And when you say that, it's not a correct way of thinking because, in fact, it's not just about you. All of us together are called to form a community of faith. It is the body of Messiah that you've been added to, and no part can say, I am the whole, and no part can say, I'm not in need of any other part. And equally, no part can say, no one needs me. The fact is, all of us are parts. It was said this way, we being many are one body in Messiah. And so we have a responsibility to form community and to develop understandings as a community. And that's the challenge that we have. It's not just teaching the kids. We've got to grow up as a community so we can lay a solid foundation for the future ahead. That's my prayer for you, for me, for all of us. Lord, we thank you that you're the God of Kahal. You're the one who calls us to be a congregation, a community of faith. You've called us not just as one, but as many to come and to serve you. You've poured out gifts by your Holy Spirit that each of us could do our part, and all of us together could do more than any one of us could ever accomplish. And I pray that this vision and this heart for a community of faith, a community of generations, would grow strong within us. It would touch our hearts. It would touch our minds. And we would be able to grow, to mature, and to develop so that we could pass on faithful traditions that bring honor to you. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. And in 15 minutes, we have the welcome class in the Talmudim room. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat.